Friends, turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. And our verses that we want to look at are verses 28 through to 34, but especially verse 34, where our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Friends, this is a serious message this morning. It's a message for those who are not far from the kingdom of God. But it is for those who are not yet born again, who show interest, who see the value of Christianity and the gospel of Jesus Christ, who see so much wonderful truths in the Bible and what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. But still, they're out. They're not in. They're like those who would go window shopping. They're just looking at the wonderful things, but they never get it for themselves. They're just walking about, and they never enter into any of the shops. And if they do, they never buy anything. My friends, we say, don't be a window shopper. Don't be someone who just looks and wonders and ponders over the fact that maybe this could be mine. Maybe this gospel of Jesus Christ and this salvation, maybe one day it could be mine. But my friends, it's a serious thing. Look at these things, dear friends. Our Lord Jesus Christ has been moving. He's been moving throughout his life. From the time that he was born, he was moving closer and closer to the point of his death. He was moving closer to the cross. And what he finds again and again are oppositions. And here he finds himself under attack by certain religious Jews who want to see him dead. There were these Pharisees, there were these Herodians. There were these two groups who were bitter enemies. And yet they come together and they ask the Lord Jesus Christ questions about ownership. And the Lord Jesus answers them about this. This is in the earlier passage. But then you have these Sadducees that we read of from verse 18 onwards. And they were also the enemies of the Lord Jesus. And they saw that their enemies, these Pharisees, failed in tripping the Lord Jesus Christ up. And so they come with some theological puzzle. It's always been the case, my dear friends. You talk to people, you talk to individuals, and they think they know a lot. They think they have thought through a lot of things. And people do. I trust you do think about things. But my friends, if our mind is set on the wrong things, we are thinking and pondering over the wrong things. But they believe that they could embarrass the Lord Jesus by asking him difficult theological questions. And yet he didn't fall into their trap. And he spoke to them of their hypocrisy, and he embarrassed them publicly. And while Jesus was talking and speaking with these Sadducees, there's one of these people who was listening. There was a man who was listening on in their conversation. And this man himself, he was a scribe, that is, he was a Pharisee. We are told in Matthew 22 and verse 35, there is the parallel passage to this, and it says that he was a scribe. And this scribe was amazed by the answer that Jesus gave to the Sadducees, and that he had questions too on his mind, and he wanted to ask the Lord questions. It is a good thing to ask questions. But the point is, what's your motive? Is it to actually receive the answers? Is it actually to take it to heart? Will your life change if God answers your question? For many people, as we have it in the outreach, in the open air, they would throw out questions and they're gone. They don't want to receive the answers. But this man's motives don't seem to be evil. He seems to be quite genuine. He seems to be seeking information. He wants to know genuinely. I hope that's the case with you. I hope that's the case with me when I'm reading the Bible. And Matthew tells us that he came tempting the Lord Jesus. Now, oftentimes we see it as a negative thing. And the word can refer to this, that of one person seeking to test another person in a malicious way. But also it could mean This of someone who is wanting to find out what another person thinks about some matter. And I believe this is the case with this man. He genuinely wants to come. He's tempting the Lord Jesus in the sense that he wants to know what the Lord Jesus Christ thinks about this matter. And in this encounter, our Lord Jesus Christ is asked a very important question. And his answer to that question gets right to the heart of what it means to be a true child of God, what it means to be saved, and what it means to worship God. Do you worship God? Do you know who he is? Well, here is the answer that the Lord gives. And what Jesus has to say to this man has much to say to us this morning. And so I want us to think about this truth. I want us to think about the subject of not far from salvation. And the truths that we have in these verses, they teach us how God expects us to live our lives both vertically and horizontally as well, towards him and towards one another. And so think on these things. There are certain questions that are asked and there are certain answers that are given. So first of all, from verse 28, we see the question asked. So the question asked, that's the first point, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Which is the first commandment of all? This man had listened as the Lord Jesus answered the questions of the Sadducees. And in this man's opinion, Jesus answered them well. And that word, well, it is the word that you get, beautiful. It was beautiful. It means complete. And Jesus answered the Sadducees and left them, no wiggle room. And Jesus had totally shut them down, as it were. He answered them well. This man now asks his own question. He wants to know, which is the first commandment of all? And this was a common area of discussion before religious Jews. The Jews' scribes, the scribes and rabbis had identified all kinds of laws. There were about 613 commands in the law of God that they had identified. And they had added their own thing to it as well. And the scribes loved to debate the law. They were constantly trying to figure out which commandment was the most important commandment. And besides this, they spent considerable time trying to come up with clever one sort of statement summaries of the law. So having heard the Lord Jesus answering these Sadducees so well, this man wants to ask his question. He wonders if the Lord Jesus Christ could settle this matter. Dear friends, people still try to play with the Word of God today. They love to argue about the Bible. They try to figure out what they can and cannot get away with according to the Bible. And people are always looking for a loophole. And in this verse, Jesus is going to tell us how to honor the whole law of God. And before we talk about that, however, I think we need to be reminded of a very important truth. The only way anyone will ever see God, well, there are two ways. One is for you to keep the law of God perfectly. You have to keep it perfectly, and you have to keep it perfectly all the time. From the time of your birth, you can't say, well, from now on, I'm going to keep all of the law of God. It has to be kept perfectly, every single command of God, both positive commands and negative commands in the law. If you slip just once, if you only break one of the, even the smallest of the laws of God, once, we will be guilty in the sight of God, in the eyes of God, as if we had broken every single command of God. And that's what James tells us, and other passages in the Bible tells us. Jesus said that we have to be more righteous than the cleanest and the most religious men living if we want to go to heaven. He said, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of these Pharisees. And the truth is, dear friends, that we are all guilty. Every single one of us is guilty in the eyes of God. What's the answer? What are we going to do? Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer. That's why we preach it every Lord's Day morning and throughout the week, and we tell other people about it. Yes, the first thing we say, it is very negative and it is very off-putting. Yes, we say that we are not good in and of ourselves, that we are depraved, spiritually speaking, that we can't produce anything good. That is so true, and the Bible says it. The only hope that we have of being accepted by God is not by keeping a set of rules that God has given. And these are good rules. They are perfect rules. But we must come to Jesus Christ, who kept every one of the laws of God perfectly. He obeyed them perfectly. And we must go to him how? By faith. Not going on pilgrimages, not even simply by attending church and thinking by attending church, I'm coming to Jesus Christ. No, we go to him by faith, fully trusting in him. And then as we trust in him, what happens? God, what we would say, he imputes on us Christ's righteousness. He gives over to us Christ's goodness of what he has done. It's as if everything good that Jesus did is transferred to our account. That's what the scripture tells us. And when we believe, when we repent of our sins, we are regarded by God as having kept the full letter of the law. So he sees us as righteous. And so if you're a Christian here, your heart should be filled with joy. If you think all of these things that were pointing against me, all of these fingers, every law of God has fingers pointing at you and accusing you. Guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. Now it is all as an embrace. It's a hand of God embracing us. But my friends, there is blood running down. It was through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have any kind of cleansing, any kind of forgiveness. And so, dear friends, that's the message that we must receive. It's a very humbling message. The Lord Jesus living as a perfect man, keeping the law perfectly. And when he died as an innocent man, dying for, on behalf of, guilty sinners. Dear friends, that is what this man needed. That is what he needed. And that is what we need the same. The Lord Jesus is our only hope of salvation. Without him, you will remain guilty and you will go to hell. And with him, your sins will be forgiven and you will be saved. And so, dear friends, your salvation is not based upon your keeping of the law of God, but his keeping and his dying and his giving of himself a ransom for us. So that is the question then. He asks a question. That's the first point. Secondly, the question answered. The question answered, and you see this in verses 29 to 31. Our Lord Jesus Christ responds to this man and he says, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We say that this is the Shema. The Lord Jesus is quoting what is called the Shema. This is what all the religious Jews every morning and every evening would say, and they still do that to this day. The Shema was written on a small strip of paper and placed in a little box, a leather box called the phylacteries. And the Jews would wear it upon their forehead or upon their arm, and they would have it, a scroll of it, and they put it in the mezuzah, they call it, and the side of the doorpost as well. Sometimes you see it. Sometimes I've seen it in London, especially when I've gone down some of the roads, and you see a little box there. And the Shema is found in the Bible, that they were to say it, and they were to believe it. It always began with an affirmation of the existence of God, and of a reminder that he alone is God. There is no other gods. There is only one God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ begins with this traditional way of saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And then Jesus took all the 613 commands that these Jews had put together and had categorized in the law, and he condenses them into two commandments. And you look at it, verse 30 and verse 31. And the Lord Jesus powerfully answers this man. And he says this, "And thou shalt love the Lord," it says. Thou shalt love. There is this agape love. And this refers to the love that is intelligent, that is purposeful. You love the Lord purposefully, intelligently, committedly. It is the love that is an act of the will, we would say. It is more than what is known as the filial love, with a mere sort of emotional love and tender affection. It is far more than the love which is called eros love, which is the sensual or physical love. This love speaks of the kind of love of God, the love of God that he has for us. It is unconditional. It is perfect. It is changeless. It is covenant love. It is utterly unselfish. It is love that gives itself away with expectation of nothing in return. That's the kind of love that caused Jesus Christ to go to the cross, to give himself for us. In other words, we are to love him like he loves us. And this love, my friends, is possible. But how is it possible for us? Only when we experience his love first. Because he first loved us. We love him. John tells us in his first epistle, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. So if you want to love God with all your heart in this way, you first have to know his love, experience his love. And then it says, thou shalt love the Lord here. He is the one who is to be your master. He is the one who should own you. And so we can't truly love the Lord until we see him as Lord. We don't truly love him until we have surrendered everything to him. That's what it means here. Surrendering everything. Meaning, I'm not going to simply look at myself and think of my own thoughts and my own opinions when I come to the Bible. But I say, the Lord Jesus Christ has said it. He is my master. I'll be his bondman. I will be his slave. And so this is a call upon us for absolute submission and surrender. And it says this again. It says that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. It says thy God. It's personal. It's your God personally. There is a relationship with the Almighty God, it says. And so until we surrender to him, until we believe his gospel, you are not in this relationship. You are at a distance. You are a window shopper, if I could say this. Is he your God today? Can you say, the Lord is my God. I know him. I've submitted myself to him. And so it is not enough for him to be your father's God, your parents' God, or your mother's God. He must be your God. You can't love him until you know him personally. And it says, with all thy heart, everything that you have. This heart here refers to the core of our physical beings. The very core of your being should throb with love for the Lord. And when we love him with all our heart, loving him in all the other areas of our lives, then everything else, all the other things will be worked out. So you have all these issues maybe. You have all kinds of troubles and problems, and you're trying to fix this and fix that and fix the other thing and fix this person and that person. How can you fix all of these things? First, you have to get yourself, your own heart fixed. That's the beginning. With all your heart, the heart needs to change. Then it says, with all thy soul, your soul. That refers to the seat of the emotions and the will. So you are wanting the same things as the Lord wants. Your emotions are being controlled not by your circumstances. So one day you get up and you might have been very sad and down this morning. You might have come here, rushed here, and there's something said and you were upset about it. It is not that kind of volatile feeling love that we are talking about. But it's your whole being loving the Lord. It's not dependent upon your circumstances. With all thy mind, it says, your intellect, your thinking. It's not a blind kind of love, but you're fully engaged. You come to know the Lord, to worship Him and to love Him. With all thy strength as well, the Lord says. Your strength speaks about your might, your power, your abilities. Everything that you have, every ability, every gift, every talent, every strength is to be, we could say, mobilized to love the Lord. So what's the idea here? The idea presented here is that we are to love God with the entirety of our being. That's what it is. It's not a Sunday Christianity. It is a whole Christianity, everything about us. And the Lord has given us, my friends, a complete and a perfect love through Jesus Christ. He loves us with all He has. And He gave us His only begotten Son. Unto us, Isaiah says, a Son is given. And so we are to love Him in the same way. And that's what the Lord does. So you see sometimes Christians and you think, well, why are they doing these things? Why are they, and you children, you might say, well, my parents love the Lord Jesus Christ more than they love me. Well, that's how it should be. If they didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you would not be loved the way you are loved. They would love you less if they don't love the Lord Jesus Christ more, if you know what I mean. And these Jews, they quoted this phrase twice a day, but they didn't understand what they were saying. They thought that they were expressing their love for the Lord, but for the most of them, it was merely an empty ritual. It can so easily happen, my friends, in our various things that we do, maybe on a daily basis, you do certain things. You pray, you might read your Bible. All of these things are good things. Coming to the place of worship like this, praising God, and so many other things, routines, I trust that you have. But don't stop there. Don't make these things to be the marks of your salvation. No, because this man was full of it. He was doing all of these things. But the ultimate mark is, do I love the Lord with all my heart? That's a response. It does not come from your deepest recesses of your heart. I love the Lord who has loved me in such an amazing way. So this is the first commandment our Lord says, loving the Lord like this. And then He speaks about the second commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we could think about that too, and thinking about the fact that, well, what is the Lord, our response then? The Lord is saying, the first commandment is the first four commandments of the two tables of the law. The Ten Commandments are divided up into two sections. The first four, it is in reference to God. It is, we could say, it is vertical towards God. And the last six are horizontal, it's towards men. And that is what the Lord is summarizing all of the commandments into these two. And He says, if in your response then to your fellow men who have the image of God imprinted upon them, you are to love them too. You are to show this kind of love as well. And your neighbor, anybody and everybody. You don't single out certain individuals and say, well, these people are in my circle of friends and I love them. The Lord says, your heart has been changed, if you're really loving the Lord, then you will love others too. You won't have a party spirit. And it says, as thyself. You know, all of us here, we are very, very much, we love ourselves very much. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying this. Everyone in this room loves themselves. It's a natural thing. When you're hungry, boys and girls, do you think about, well, maybe my brother is hungry too, my sister is hungry. No, you're feeling the rumblings in your stomach, and you say, I want food. So you ask your parents, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm sick. We are concerned about ourselves, so we go and try to get something for ourselves. That shows that there is that sense of love for ourselves. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as it is not so we are just concentrating on ourselves all the time. But that's a natural human response. The Lord is saying, you show that to others. You think of others if you are truly a Christian. And then the Lord says, there is none other commandment greater than these. And the Lord Jesus is the first person who put these commandments together in this way, in this great summary of the law. And so if we love God like He commands us to, we would never break the first four commandments, the Ten Commandments. And if we love our neighbor as ourselves, as we should, we would never break the other six commandments. But how sadly we all break them. We break those commandments both in as they are and also spiritually throughout the week and throughout each day. And that is why we need Jesus Christ, dear friends. And so moving on now to the third point, and that is this, the question applied. The question applied. And you see this in verses 32 through to 34. The question applied. When the scribe hears the Lord's answer, his response is to say what? He says, well. That word, as I said earlier, it means beautiful. He's saying, yes, this is a beautiful answer. There is one God and one, and we are to love Him perfectly, and to love others perfectly is far more important than all the religious rituals in the world. So this scribe had come to understand that the law of God was more than a religious system to follow. That's an amazing thing that this man had come to see this. He had come to understand that it was essentially spiritual, that he understood that the law existed to draw sinners to God. And that's what the Apostle Paul says, that it is like a schoolmaster. It is like one who would go and take the hand of an individual and shows them that they are sinners and they need the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the law does, that we can't follow it. We can't perfectly obey it. And so this man had come to understand a truth that eludes most people. He grasped the truth that God is not reached through empty worship and external rituals. And you can go to places and there's lots of noise and there's lots of voices. But that is not how we reach God. God is a spirit, and He only is approached by a heart that is filled with love for Him, a changed heart. And that kind of love for God is only possible because God first reaches out to us. And that's how He demonstrates His love. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the Bible says. And when that love of God touches you, it draws you to Him. And then we are able to return that love back to Him. So here is what we need to understand. This scribe grasped the truth that external religion and its rituals will never be enough to save the soul. He understood that relationship is far more important than external religion. He knew that he could keep all the law and offer all the sacrifices and still not be right with God. He understood that. And most people don't understand even this point. And all over the world, there are people who will go to church and who go through their rituals and they think that they are having a relationship. They have this saving relationship with God. And in truth, they are still lost and they are still on that broad road that is leading them to destruction. The religious work will not save the soul. It is the grace of God that saves the soul through Jesus Christ. So how is this possible? It only can happen because God makes the first move. The sinner The Bible says that he's dead in trespasses and sins. He's a dead person. He can't feel God. He can't desire God. He can't know God. He can't get to God. But it's God who has come into this world. You see, there are people who would say, oh, there are all kinds of roads to God. The God is on the pinnacle. He's sitting there on the pinnacle, they would say. And Christianity is just one way up the mountain, and Buddhism is another way, and so on. But the issue is that our God is not reached like that. You can't just go up some ladder, some mountain to reach him. The God, the true and the living God, he himself has come down off the mountain, has come down amongst us, and he's died for us, for sinners. So when that sinner comes to understand this and receives this truth, that's an amazing experience. And I hope many of you here have experienced this, of the grace of God. And so you're sitting here and think, this has happened to me, and it's all of grace, and I can rejoice before the Lord because of this. This faith that I have, it wasn't of me, it is of the Lord's goodness and mercy to me. I was like this man, this scribe, and I could understand many things, but I had not experienced and felt it in my heart. But now I do. It's by grace. I have not just come and to be far from the king, to be close to the kingdom of God. I'm in the kingdom of God. The Lord has brought me out and has brought me in to his kingdom. So genuine biblical salvation is the work of God from start to finish. So what we need is not just be a window shopper, but we need the hands of God to come out and draw us in and to put on us the robe of his salvation. That's what we need. And that is what we must cry out to God for. And it would have been amazing if this man went on asking other questions. How can I have this? How can I have this salvation? But he didn't go on. He walked away. Don't walk away, dear friends. The Lord Jesus said, thou art not far from the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus is saying to him, you are close, but you are not quite there. You are not in. You are close, but not in. Has that been your experience? Close to something, but never get it? You did your best and you got the marks, but you didn't get the right marks. It was not enough. This is what this man was like. He had yet to trust the Lord, and he had not trusted in the Lord. He thought it was all amazing, but he had not trusted in Jesus Christ. He believed in God, but as the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 14, ye believe God, believe also in me. That is so important. That is so essential. And so we need to understand the implication of this statement. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to a decent man. He's speaking to a religious man. He's speaking to a man who kept the law to the best of his ability. And yet he knows that this man is not saved. So it's possible for a person to have a religious upbringing and still be lost. And I'm talking to you boys and girls, children. It is a good thing to be brought up in a Christian home. What a blessed thing it is to know your Bibles, to know some of these hymns, and to be faced with the gospel day in and day out. But this is not enough. It's possible to know the truth and still be lost. It's possible to have heard the gospel preached all your life and still be resting on your own goodness and good works. And so I would say to you that today, you ought to say to yourself, I thank God for these truths, but I'm not resting simply on these things that I'm hearing them, but I want to have him. I want to know him. So you go on and trust in the Lord yourself. I'm sure you all have waited for some things, and it's frustrating to wait. Some of us are impatient. Some of you are more impatient than others. But you imagine, I have had to experience this. You have maybe flown on the plane, and then before it lands, you've been seeing, oh, yes, I can see the city. I remember going to Belfast one time, and you see the city, you're approaching, oh, how wonderful it is, how green it is, how great it is. And then there is a noise that comes, a voice that comes, we can't land. There's fog, there's all kinds of troubles on the way. And so you're going round and round and round, and it is frustrating. And your phone doesn't work, so you can't tell your friends who are waiting for you that they need to wait longer and so on. And it's frustrating. It could take a long time. Or there was one time going on the ferry. It always happens to going to Northern Ireland. There was a great storm, and we were on the ferry, and we had to wait. And we all became sick, and we knew people were waiting for us at the other end. And it was an awful circumstance. But we had to wait and wait and wait and wait, and it's frustrating. Dear friends, you might see great things. You might see the shore of the things of the gospel. You might see the beautiful land of heaven, and you say, oh, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. It's a wonderful message of salvation, and to hear about forgiveness of sins and hear about a Savior dying for our sins. All of these things are wonderful. And you think, but I can't wait. I can't carry on waiting. I am frustrated. And look at this. This minister then comes, and like a hurricane, he comes and he speaks to me of the law of God, and I'm condemned. I don't like that. I'll turn back. I won't go in. I won't wait. And you see, nearly arriving at the shore, and you turn back. Don't do that, dear friends. God does all those things, and you might become very discouraged. Sometimes you might see a Christian, and it discourages you, and you think, well, why is this person doing this? Why did they say this? Why did they do that? And you might get offended. But my friends, if you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is true and the Word of God is true, and you've seen something of the wonder of the gospel, and that you desire His forgiveness, don't let all of these things that comes, and many of these things God sends in your way to test your faith. Are you genuine or are you not? Don't be like this man who was so close, not far from the kingdom, but as far as we know, he didn't turn to Jesus Christ. He went away his own way. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we read in another place, that he did love him, but he went away. As far as we know, there was no returning. Dear friends, don't do that. Don't do that. That's the point of this message here. We are facing the wonderful truths of the gospel week in, week out. How gracious God is to tell you these things, to show you these things. There are millions of people who don't hear such words. But that's not enough. There needs to be a work of grace in your heart. We must be born again. And dear friends, who does that new birth in you? It is God. So instead of this man saying, okay, this is beautiful, and then turn away, say, Lord Jesus, now save me. Lord Jesus, I think this is a wonderful message, and I have all this load of my sin. Lord Jesus, I can't save myself, now save me. May the Lord then speak to us. If you are a Christian, what a reversal. What a change. The Lord doesn't say to us, thou art not far from the kingdom. But he says to us, thou art now in my kingdom of grace. You're now in it. And then one day your whole soul and body will experience glorification. And you'll be in the presence of the Lord one day. What a wonder that is. And may we respond back to God. Because we have experienced his love day after day. We'd love him the more. And desire more of him. May the Lord bless these few thoughts.